here. Father, you are in control, God. You love us. And yet, Lord, you don't want to leave us where we're at. You want us to grow even more. Lord, you want us to be who you created us to be. And so, God, we just submit to you today, Lord. We pour out our hearts to you because we love you. And God, open our ears, open our hearts. Lord, I pray for Stan. I pray that you will anoint him. Lord, I know that you've anointed him. Father, let the words that you want to come out of his mouth to come out today, Father. And I pray that we may hear the truth. Lord, hear the truth, because that's you are a truth giver. And I just want to praise you and honor you today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Kelly to come up. One of the things that we're really thankful for today is what God's been doing through Hope Mission. And there's just some amazing, miraculous, wonderful things that Kelly's going to share with us. And just another reminder, I just really believe that we need to hear this today. You need to be encouraged and to know that God's moving. So, Kelly, God bless you.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Man, I love worshiping God. You know, it's Thanksgiving. It's, what are we thankful for, really? You know, the thing that always blows me away is just what he's done for us, the way he's made for us. A wretched man like me can become a saint and a servant of the Lord. You know, I mean, I'm always just thankful, so thankful he's changed my heart. He's absolutely changed my heart. He's changed my direction, my life. You know, he's taking me on a new path. He's put me in his marvelous light. So when I get thankful, that's the first thing. You know, the world's got a different idea today what they're going to thank and who they're going to thank. And some of the stuff they're going to thank is good. You know, we want to be thankful for my families. My mother's here today. I'm so thankful of my mother. You know, she hung in there with me my whole life. She never once gave up on me. She was my biggest fan and encourager my entire time. Right? But she's part of the journey, but I'm really, you know, the thankfulness comes from a grateful heart to God. You know, and I know there's people in here today that we're overflowing. There's a lot going on in here today. I can tell just there's emotions are at a peak in some people's lives. Some people are struggling, though, right? And we always have to have a word in season for people at both ends of the spectrum, right? Because a lot of people don't see that God provided the Red Deer River that is our life source here. He provided the grain. He grows the food, right? He's the provider. And our world, our society wants to provide for itself, right? They want to be self-sufficient and ignore our Lord, right? They want to just say he's, yeah, whatever. You know, the only reason this city is thriving and living and breathing, it's God's creation that provides for us. So number one, on Thanksgiving, that's what we got to be. But there's some people in here. I know there's always people in gatherings that, you know, we're going through things that are tough. And we're all supposed to come to Thanksgiving and have this great big smile on our face. But I want to give you a word of encouragement today of what's going on in Hope Mission. But also, you know, a scripture that changed my life, it was the book of Romans. If you heard my testimony here a while back, you know, it was Romans 1 that changed my life. The veil of darkness got torn. And I could see God. And I could see the devil. And I could see me chasing all this stuff the devil keeps throwing in front of me. You know, and it was, I was just dumbfounded how I could just ignore this wonderful, beautiful creator who provided everything for me and just wanted to love me, even though I was rebellious and insolent for years. He was right there the moment, right? To love me and forgive me and lift me up, like that song says, and set me on a new ground and let's go do something together. You know, you chase that other stuff for so long, but I don't care. I want to grab your heart, right? And this was the very scripture, and it has a lot to do with Thanksgiving. It was in Romans 1:20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Like, he's the provider. We got to glorify and thank him first. When you start doing that, and it humbles you, that's what it does. When I come up here to speak, I want to be humbled. You know, with fear and trembling, I stand to speak. Because I'm trying to, you know, present something, represent something that is of God, not of Kelly Rowe. You know, it's not my doing. I wouldn't even be standing in a church if it wasn't for Jesus changing my heart, right? I'd be out there Sunday morning, I'd be waiting for my NFL game or whatever I would have been doing. And I'd ignoring God, I wouldn't have been thankful for nothing. I'd have been just praying for the Blue Jays today. Oh, Lord, right? Give them one win. Turn it around. You know, no, I don't do those things anymore. Right? You know, so I got to be grateful to my God first, so thankful for him. So Thanksgiving today, that's what we gather for, right? And it's wonderful we have this body in this church, and we have such a passion in this church, right? But it's got to be always, it's got to be because of the heart we have for our Lord. That's the number one, right? So, you know, my story is a story of, it's a remarkable turnaround. It's a Paul story, right? That's why when I read Romans, Paul just, wow, oh man, this guy can write things that are just, he's reading my mail. He's speaking to the very things I'm struggling with. But he's also encouraging me to overcome. And he's proving it by his life, not just standing around talking about it, right? And that's what happened for me. I just said to God, you know, first he gave me a grateful heart. I remember standing in my driveway looking at the river in Kamloops, and he's going, this is for you. I made this all for you. You walk by it every day, and you're worried about all your problems and your troubles. Stop for 2 minutes and just honor me. Look at this and honor me. Thank me. Because this is all for you, Kelly. He's a personal God. Yeah, that river is for 100,000 or whatever, many number of people are getting that water, but he did it just for you personally too. He wants you to understand that this was just all for you. If everybody else wasn't here and you were just here, that river would be for you and you alone. And I died for you and you alone. I rose again from the dead so you and you alone could walk this out with me. You and me together. Right? And in my darkest times, it was always Jesus that I go to. Right? I have accountability partners. I have the church. I have a family of God to rely on too. But it's got to be Jesus that I go to in the storm. We sang about that, right? And that's what I began to do. And he began to change me, right? And there was a point in my life where I threw it all in. I said, look, I was working for the Edmonton Oil Kings. And I said, I can't serve this world anymore. I can't serve the prides, the lusts. This is about 1 year into my journey of faith. I said, I don't want to go. I want to work for you. I don't even know what that looks like. I know there's guys in churches working for you, but I don't know, where else could I work for you? What else could I do for you? I want to serve the kingdom in you. And within 2 months of that prayer, I was working for the Hope Mission in Edmonton. 2 months, right? I said, I'm not scared of the devil. Send me somewhere where nobody wants to go, somewhere tough, where most people might walk away. I won't, because you've done it for me. You never walked out on me, so I'm not walking out on any calling you're giving me. You never once turned your back on me in my whole 40 years of insolence, right? You never once turned your back. As soon as I looked, there you were. As soon as I wanted something, you touched me. As soon as I get on my knees and humble myself, you show up. You're there all the time. Now you live in me, right? I got the power of the Holy Ghost, you know, to overcome all my doubts, fears, and shortcomings, right? That's what, you know. So I'll go, right? 2 months. 2 months I'm in the mission. I have no idea. I have no idea about homelessness. I've never been homeless. I've never been around too many guys that were full drug addicts and walked out, you know, and on their whole lives. And, you know, my buddies and I, yeah, oh yeah, we like to do our things. But we were, you know, successful by the world standard. I had no clue what I was going to face in there. But I never ran away. And I never quit getting on my knees to this very day. You know, the only thing that keeps me going is him and him alone, like we were talking about. So there I was. This is 6 years ago now, pretty much. It's 7 years ago this October. If I would have known it was so important to remember the day you gave your life to the Lord, he just made me do it one day, and I didn't know it was this. I would have kept my actual birthday, but sometime in October I got saved 7 years ago. 6 years, you know, almost ago, I started in the inner city. So I was fresh in my faith. I didn't have to go out and go to seminary and do this and do that. God just said, you want to go? You want to go? You said the darkness? Try the meal section at Hope Mission when 500 guys are rolling in for dinner and tell me what kind of darkness you sense there. Right? So that was my beginning. I worked there about a year, but God was prophetically giving me visions for the mission. Because I was listening and obeying him, he opened my eyes and my ears, and he gave me, this is why I came back to Red Deer to work for the mission, because I only worked there a year. They got guys that have worked there a lot longer than that. But the director and I became like this, because God wanted to speak to him, and it came through me, a new believer, humbled, with this fire in his heart, that just wanted to go do something for God. Right? No holy man. Not some guy that walked on water. You know, not some guy, you know, the unlikely one. Isn't that God's story? The guy that just wants to go and says, here I am rendered before you, Isaiah 6, right? I don't even know what I'm supposed to do, but I'll go. And if you give me, he was giving me tough messages. I didn't want to sit in front of my boss and tell him this. And whenever me and my boss kind of get at odds, because he's like, I'm too far out there sometimes for him. You know, I'm a little too zealous, a little too excited about things, a little too overbearing once in a while. I have to remind him, the gifting I got was from God, right? I didn't ask to get these messages. Where do you think I have to remind him? Do you think I sat around and said, oh, just give me a tough message for my boss so I can take him out to a graveyard and show him something deep about the mission? No, but God knew I would do this for him. He gingerly led me along and showed me stuff and put it on my heart. This has got to go to Bruce, right? So in that short time, we made a bond. Other employees were jealous. I've worked here how long? I've never met Bruce once one-on-one. You're in his office every week. What's going on? I said, hey, man, God's just opening my mind and my heart and giving me stuff. I don't know why he chose me. I never know why. I don't ask him that question. I just feel blessed that he chose me, and I feel humbled enough and obedient enough, even though your knees are shaking and knocking, I'm going to go in and talk to him. I don't even know how I'm going to present this, and God would give me a presentation method, right? So I left the mission to go on another mission for God in another city. Right? And I've been in three inner city missions. I've worked in a stint in prison ministry, so I've been in the belly of the whale. I've seen it all now in 6 years, you know. Nothing surprises me. I've run my own discipleship house. I was full in, full kingdom-minded, fully 24/7, you know, and I've immersed myself in it. But that's what the Bible talks about, right? You want to follow me? It's an adventure. It ain't going to be easy, but man, oh man, am I alive? Am I seeing miracles? Am I blown away by God every day? Not just once in a while, I'm talking about every single day. Every single day, you're just like immersed in this life of the Holy Spirit and him opening minds and hearts and breakthroughs happening. People coming to understandings, getting revelation from the wisdom of heaven. I mean, I'm looking forward to Stephen and the Wednesday night when they get that worship ministry going. I am telling you, God wants to break through your carnal mind and your flesh with worship and praise, thanksgiving to our King. That's what we're here for. I started church and I sat there and said, why do they sing these songs? I just want to hear the preacher. Could he just sit down? One more. Oh, three. Why do we have to sing three? Thank God I wasn't in a church that did an hour worship. I couldn't have put up with it, right? Like God knew, and he put me in a Baptist church that sang three songs. They had a format, and you could go, okay, maybe I should just go late. Like, that's how much I appreciated worship. And I know there's people that don't get that stuff because I didn't get it. But you know what? God's done so many miracles. If you want to get something fixed and you don't want to have to go through your carnal brain and have to be rewired and transform your mind, come to a powerful worship setting. Get on your knees up here. When you feel called to come up front and sit down. You'll bawl something out. You won't have to even know what it was. You'll get up and go, wow, God did something today. Like, I feel like 2,000 pounds lighter. Praise God. And I didn't even have to go through the sorrow and the pain and the wounding and get the, you know. He wants to wipe some stuff away. Best testimony I ever had was a guy smoked crack right up to the detox center. I had talked to him, prayed with him on the street for a while. He'd fallen off the wagon. Smoked crack right up to the detox center. Went in the next morning. He's at breakfast. They come by and they say, wow, you tested clean. You can't be here. He's like, what? He said, the guys in here saw me smoking crack in the parking lot. What are you talking about? I'm clean. But then he remembers, well, I had a dream last night, and God's big hands picked me up and wiped me, and he said, I'm cleaning you up. And this is the guy that had been to that detox center. He goes, you know me. He was a tough Italian dude. Like, if he walked in this door today, everybody would be like, whoa, look out. Like, who knows what that guy's going to do? But he'd been there, and he said, I'm not using this place. I need this detox. They said, well, we're going to take a blood test from you, and then Wednesday morning, if it comes back clean, you're out. Well, it came back clean. Trace tested every drug possible in his blood and had to boot him out Wednesday. Right? This is our God. He came down to the mission for lunch that day telling this story. Couldn't believe it. Just like, I don't even believe, how could God have done this? Well, he's God. You prayed to him, he answered. He went outside to have a smoke, and then he came back in with a cigarette lit, and he goes, you know what? I quit all that other stuff. Why would I do this to myself? I'm never smoking again. Right? So these are the kind of stories that you get involved with, but it's us surrendering to him. It's us willing to go in. I like to sit at the poker table with all the demons and everybody there, and I'm all in. Well, the cards haven't been dealt. I don't care. I'm all in. Right, you got to picture yourself like that. I'm reckless. Recklessly abandoned for the one I love. And if you're not there, you can get there. Right? I wasn't there when I didn't know what I was doing in the church or anything. I was like, oh man, when I read that scripture in the Bible and I was blown away. I'm like, man, oh man, this is the truth of God. That book is full of every truth we can stand on. So I went through this other outer journey, but in the back of my mind, even when God challenged me, he came and spoke to me when I was back in BC after I'd lived in Edmonton for a while. This is back. I'm still working at the Hope Mission. I know I might be moving, and I'm feeling like God's going to take me in another direction, but I'm like, why, God? Everything's going good here. I'm like working in this great mission. I'm learning. I'm growing, and yet you want to go and throw me into some other place. Like, I don't get it. But I surrendered. My carnal mind was going, Kelly, you can't do this. You can't do it. My flesh was like, no, it's too hard. And my spirit was getting just, you know, but what if? What if? What if this is God? You know, what's the possibilities if you go and follow God or you want to do it your way, right? Those are our choices every day. You know, we got to start choosing him and thanking him, you know, and even in the storm. Saying, well, I don't know what you're going to do at the end of this thing, but boy, if I persevere, imagine the character I'm going to have, like James says, right? So there was a point in there where God challenged me. He said, well, what would you do if you were running your own entity, your own mission? And my mind came to Red Deer immediately five years ago. It was about 5 years ago. My mind was right in Red Deer because I grew up here. Unsaved, but I grew up here. So I love Red Deer, right? I got lots of people I love here. This is my hometown. Why wouldn't I want to go do something? My hometown, right? And that was where my mind went, right to Red Deer, and I started thinking about what we could do in Red Deer and what kind of things Red Deer might need, right? And then I ended up moving to Kamloops. You know, I thought, well, Bruce has got the money at Edmonton. They could just start something small in Red Deer and we'll grow it. Like, that was in my mind 5 or 6 years ago. God planted that in my heart. He put it in my heart. But he didn't have me ready to do it. I had to follow him into some other journeys, some other places, learn a whole bunch of other stuff, go through a whole bunch of trials, see three inner-city missions, so I would see what everybody's kind of up to and what's working, what's not, what's happening, what isn't. And now he's blessed me with the opportunity. July 1st, I came home to visit my mom and my sister, made a meeting with Bruce, you know, and went in there just hoping to get to doing something in Edmonton, and he offered it to me. Just says, hey, what do you think about starting a branch of the mission in Red Deer? I'm just like, well, fell out of my chair. Right? And God told me on the way home, just put everything down, release all your burdens and open your mind and your heart to whatever this offer might be. Don't fall out of your chair. So I didn't. But if he didn't warn me like that, I don't know what I would have thought. But he was getting me ready to even think about, you know, but he knew. The whole time he knew. We want the game plan. I've had like these five big steps and all that. If God would have came to me at step one and said, well, I'm going to do these four other things and put you here in 5 years, I would have said, it would have looked impossible. I would have said, I don't want any of that. I'm going to go back to football. Like, I wasn't ready to accept these challenges. I had to accept them one at a time, step by step, right? So when you're getting challenged and you got these great big dreams and you think, oh, God's got all this for me way over here, and all you focus on is that, you'll never make the steps maybe to get there, and it'll only end up just being a dream. So it was step by step by step, and then boom, there, my heart for Red Deer was released. But I'd gone through my prep time. I'd gone through my training. I'd trusted him before I trusted myself or anyone around me for quite a while. And the Bible says, if your faith was a little, right, you'll get a little more and a little more. And faith, pretty soon you're faithful, right, for a whole bunch. And God will provide you a whole bunch. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. But he has to be able to trust you. And the only way you get trust from God is by fully trusting him. See the poker table every morning and shoving your chips in. Guess what? I'm all in again today. Sorry, devil. I don't even care what the cards are. You're pretty much done. You're in a whole bunch of trouble because I'm at the poker table. Fold. Get out of Red Deer. Beat it. Fold. Right? Just fold. I'm not going anywhere. Fold. Pack it up. Go bug some other city, and then we'll come chase you down later. Right? Once Red Deer's free, I'll come find you. Trust me. I don't need to sit in some revived city for very long. I'm going to the next one. Right? That's what Paul did. Started a revival, went to the next town. Started a revival, went to the next town. Maybe he went back and visited just to remind people. Read a letter or two, pretty powerful letters. Back, but that's what he's about. God wants to conquer, bring the kingdom. So eventually here I came, I get the offer, I come to Red Deer, July 1, right? They're hoping maybe we'll get in one school and start a youth program, because the mission now is realized over all the years Bruce has done this, 30 years in the inner city of Edmonton, we need to help the kids. Good Lord, there's so many problems and pitfalls. They're just keep coming and coming, these broken people. They got into teen shelter before they got into the kids thing. And they're like, man, these kids, these teens are so messed up already. It's like they're already 5 years into addiction. They didn't just start this at 15. They've been drinking and drugging since 10. This is nuts. Well, let's go do something for younger kids. They got camps. They've got youth buildings. They've run this after-school program. So their initiative when they move into a city is, first, let's start something for the young people. And then we'll step back and look at the bigger picture, and we'll get into the downtown and some of that and help where we can with missionaries like Potter's Hands people. You know, we'll step in there, but let's get something going for the kids. So he was hoping we'd get in one school. Maybe they'd send a team from Edmonton to run the one night a week, right? And I'm like going, no, that's not my God. He's a bit bigger than that. When I got to Red Deer, I really felt like everything was ready for me, preloaded. Being part of this church, I was already called here. Meeting Stan and Alvin, already brothers, so like-minded, not trying to get glory for our mission or my ministry, trying to build the kingdom side by side to work for the people that we're all going to come across in all these different ministries. Let's do it together, right? Let's saddle up, right? And that's the way it felt immediately. I got here July 1, I'm on the Jesus Walk July 4th with Alvin and Stan and the group. And I'm like, wow, this is awesome. right? They were ready to give me the microphone the first day. Oh, man, this guy's got a story here, right? I love this time to testify, right? This is how we build and encourage one another, right? Stan's doing his thing for the kingdom. That's why we come to church here. We understand he's doing a good work, but you know what? God's got something for everyone in this church, and we're all going to light him up, right? That's how we get rid of the devil. A whole bunch of us go. That's what Jesus' plan always was. Hey, it's going to be great when I die. Trust me, when the Holy Spirit fills you guys and I've got a bunch of you out there, it's going to be way better. He says it in John, I think it's in 14. And they're looking at him, you're the best thing that's ever happened. Don't go. Just stay. But good, he's one man. He's got a bunch of Jesuses out here now, Paul's and John's and whoever's, Elijah's. I mean, you all got gifting, man. It's like we got to start training up our people and go kick some butt. Right? So we got here. I start calling some schools. One school in particular, Normando, was pumped. Right? They were pumped. The guy sent me an email back and set up a time in August, last week of August. The first email I sent him, we're meeting, blah, blah. When I got into his school, he was like, what can we do for you? We'll cook a dinner for these kids. We'll provide the gym time. You can give out the Bibles. You can pray with them. Whatever you want to do for Jesus, Normando's in. In fact, he said to me, he goes, our sign out front, they got Catholic school board. We should be the Protestant school board, and we should be the Protestant school that loves the Lord. That's the first principal I met. I'm like, wow, this is encouraging. I'm going in there thinking, how am I going to explain this to him so he doesn't just say, oh, I don't know, and be doubtful and fearful. He's like, so we got... We got 35 kids in Normando. I think we're doing 38 because they had 38 forms in when we presented the program to their kids. 38 signed up. We go over to Daw. Like, we just targeted the North Hill. We didn't even look all over Red Deer. I said, that's the low income end of town. Let's go there. Went to Daw. The principal's like a Christian as well. She goes to Crossroads. So I'm like, hallelujah. The counselor there is a Christian, so she gets what we're doing. But they tell me, man, you know, we don't get our kids to sign up for anything here. If we can just get 10 forms in, right? 10. We'll build it. Just come for the 10, and we'll just keep adding kids. Like, they'll come. But don't be discouraged when you don't, you know. So we did that. I had my other staffs at Thanksgiving. I'll have to introduce them to you another time. Robin, Phil, and Brittany are now moved to town. And we're ready to go. Tuesday, we're in the school. We're in a school Tuesday. And then we just, 5 days a week, we're going to be preaching to kids. So Daw, right, we do an in-classroom presentation with the team, and we get them all fired up and everything, and they had 70 forms come in the next morning. The principal phoned me 3 times that day to go, wow, I can't believe this has happened. We got to do more. We can't turn 35 kids away. They were worried they were going to get 10. Now they got 70 first morning. They got 90 by the midweek. 90 kids wanted to come and be part. So we're doing 2 nights there. So we'll have 70. We can't do, you know, we don't have enough staff to just keep, you know. So we got 70 kids signed up there. Aspen Heights got 58 kids. That's an elementary school up in the north end. So we're taking 35 there. So we're loaded. We got 180 kids Monday to Friday, 2 hours a night, like 3:10 to 5 o'clock that are going to be hearing about the Lord. Right? And we're allowed to sing with them, pray with them. Some of the schools, we can't actually hand out the Bible, but Normando is, like, right on board for all that. But that stuff, we'll soften them to it as we go. Like, we'll just get in there and start loving these kids. The good things will start happening. The Holy Ghost will start lighting these kids up. And then they're going to want more and more and more. Right? So now, you know, we stepped out there. I had to go up and talk to Bruce about this. I said, I've got 4 schools. I got more than enough kids. Like, you're going to have to get me this staff. I was like, well, geez, he didn't expect it. I wasn't expecting to hire a bunch of people already for Red Deer. Right? But he did. We've also partnered over here with Potter's Hands. They've got the Bargain Treasures. We're taking over that building for our offices for Hope Mission. We want to start a downtown ministry center. Right? So if you're a teacher, or you're a teacher that thinks maybe you're a teacher, and you got stuff to teach the body about your gifting, I'm going to give you the room, and we'll help you gather the people, because I believe there's evangelists that need to teach people and bring in people that want to evangelize. I believe there's prophets in this building that want to teach the prophetic. right? I want to give people the opportunity. You don't know how many Christians I've met or people, you know, that just go, oh, I think I've got this gift, but there's just such a fear to step out in my gifting and flourish because, you know, I'm going to get kicked around a bit, and people are, they're scared. You know, that's the one problem in the church. There's too much fear in the body of Christ. Somebody's operating their gifting, and they get a little scared, whether it's, you know, envy or jealousy might be in there or resentment, right? But that's what we want to do. I want to provide people with an opportunity. Hey, I think I've got some stuff I want to teach. I got some things I think I could put together, you know, a weekend workshop or a night a week or whatever it is. And we'll gather the people that are hungry to listen and learn, and, you know, and we'll help you build your teaching, right? Like, we'll help you. We'll pray into it. We'll sit in on it and say, you know, this is really effective, this, that. I got some ideas. You know, we'll put our heads together. Well, that's what we need. We need the body of Christ to come alive in such a way that we're out there two by two, but also, you know, trained up. Jesus taught his disciples too, right? So that's going to be part of it. You know, I'm going to start coming down and serving the Monday lunch regularly at Potter's Hands and try to meet some people. Now that we've got a building, we can bring some people to and try to get some Bible study started out of that, right? Because there's hungry people right now. There's a ton of hungry people. They're wide open. God's showing up. They're like this, right? Like, but they don't know what to do with this. Like, they're like, holy man, there's a God. He's real. What do I do? How do I plug in? How do I get connected? How do I go deeper? And that's what I want our ministry center, that building, to be used for, so people can go deeper with the Lord. And they'll find other like-minded Christians and put their heads together. And if they're business-minded, right? Think of 10 businessmen sitting down, praying into their visions, putting things on paper, and saying, let's move forward with this. Because there's a lot of businessmen out there with all sorts of ideas, but they're back in the back of their head. They're not coming out and manifesting the kingdom come, right? So that's one of the initiatives too. We still got our hopes on recovery programming. You know, we've got, you know, those 8 suites up above that center. We're going to put a kitchen in there. So one day maybe when we're set up and we got the funds rolling in and we got enough manpower hired, we can start even a small recovery program there and go from there, right? And use those suites and stuff. So we got all sorts of ideas. What I want to encourage you, if you feel like kids ministry is your thing, you've got some time between 3 and 5 o'clock, you want to volunteer, we're looking for volunteers. We got 3 staff members. I'm going to be going there full-time for a while, you know, to just because we got so overwhelmed with kids. But we need some volunteers. If you think you want to help out that way, come talk to me. We've got a volunteer form. There's some, because it's kids and vulnerable people, we of course have to put you through some criminal record checks and other checks, right? Even if, you know, if you're, even if we're not against people with criminal records, right? If it has nothing to do with kids and stuff like that, don't feel like, well, geez, I've done this, that, this. No, we can still work in, right? We're not about, you know, just, you don't have to be holier than thou, right, to come and work for Hope Mission. We work where we work. So we'll make it work if we can, right? So don't, you know, I'm here at the church lots. Just come talk to me. I'll get you my card. We can start emailing back and forth. I can get you the forms to fill out and that. But we do need more laborers for the harvest that we've got started. And we've only just begun, right? We've only just begun. And God's got some great things coming in Red Deer through our body, right, through this church, through Hope Mission. It's through the whole body. I've probably taken way too much time up here, but bless you guys. Thank you. Keep Hope Mission in your prayers. We'll stand up here maybe as a group again, you know, because of Thanksgiving, everybody's visiting their families, my staff, getting ready for the kids next week. So God bless you guys. Thanks for the support.
It was awesome.
Well, Lord, just thank you for my brother Stan that I always dreamt about. In every city I looked at, I said, why aren't the Christians working together? Why aren't the Christian organizations helping the same people in the same way, Lord? Why can't Potter's Hands and Hope Mission combine efforts and stand together as one and present Christ together as one? So I just pray for Stan today, Lord, that you'll fill him. He's already full. I can feel it. But just let this word flow out of him in such a way that it renders us helpless to it, that we surrender to it entirely, that it goes right in our heart, that the seed of the word roots down in us, that after today we walk away with a word that's going to change our lives, Lord, that we can count on, that we can stand on, that it's the rock that we need under our feet, that you are the cornerstone. Make us those lively stones, neatly fit together, closely fit together on that rock, Lord. Let this word go forth with truth, spirit, and power through my vessel, my chosen vessel, Stan. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, well, that's encouraging. It's good to hear what God's doing. Amen? And we need to be reminded of that. I think sometimes when you're going through the storm or when there's a struggle, all we see is the storm. All we see is the rain and the thunder. All we hear is the big scary noises. I'm glad that, Kelly, you shared that today. And you're just a godsend. And it's a good reminder. To me, when I listen to you, it's just a real reminder that God's still in control and that there isn't anything. You know, the enemy can war against us, and he can sometimes win some battles, but he doesn't win the war. He's already lost. So I'm kind of in carry-on mode today, and I want to carry on because I believe it's what God wants me to do. And reading again in Joshua as we hear God's word, and then I have a few personal words to say after that. In Joshua chapter 5 today, and I'm astounded always by how, God's word is God's word, and that he leads us. And you know, we would have been going into Joshua 5 no matter what, but for the purposes of this Sunday, it's just so appropriate. So read with me in Joshua chapter 5, and it's a story after the crossing of the Jordan. After the crossing of the Jordan River, so the Israelites have made their way across the Jordan, and now they're about to take Jericho. So they're going to enter, they're entering the promised land, they're about to gain their inheritance. And yet God says, no, just wait, not yet. We're not ready to go in there yet. There's some cleansing, there's some purging that has to happen. And that's what this story is about. And it maybe seems a little graphic, but it's God's word. So we're going to read it anyways, and it's got a real purpose today, I believe. So we read in Joshua chapter 5. Now, this again, right after they've crossed the Jordan. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. And so Joshua made flint knives, and he circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so that place has been called Gilgal to that day, because the name Gilgal means to roll away. So it's in Gilgal where they were circumcised. And he goes on that on evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread, and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after that they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate of the produce of Canaan. Amen. Thank you, God, for your word. There are two things that are happening here that we need to understand, and that's that while the Israelites were in the desert, and they were in the desert for 40 years, there are two things that they had neglected, two things that God said that they needed to do, and the one was that they needed to circumcise their male children, because that blood that poured out was, when that circumcision, when that ceremony happened, that blood was a symbol that this child belonged to God, and it was a symbol of redemption. It was redemptive blood, and it was what set the Israelites apart from all the other nations. They were circumcised, the other nations weren't. The second thing that they were supposed to do is they were supposed to have a Passover. They were supposed to kill a lamb. And on the Passover, it was understood that that's how their sins were forgiven, because it was taken by that scapegoat. The blood of the lamb in those days, you know, now that blood is, we know that through Jesus, but they needed that blood to be transferred to the lamb, who was the Passover lamb. But what was happening was that none of that happened. They neglected it. They put it off. They weren't interested in following God's commands. And so they'd gone through the desert for 40 years, and they hadn't celebrated the Passover, and they hadn't been circumcising their children. And so we get this kind of graphic story today where Joshua is told by God, and he says, you know what? You need to circumcise all the Israelites who haven't been circumcised. You need to be consecrated before God. You need to be pure, and you've been neglecting this. And so this is what's going to happen, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to take a while for this pain to go away. And the point is no blood had been spilt for 40 years. No blood had been spilt for 40 years. Not the blood of the flint knife for circumcision, and not the blood of the Passover lamb. And the people were literally impure in God's eyes, and something needed to be done about it. So God says, blood needs to be poured out. Blood, I told you that this had to happen. Blood needs to be spilled. And then he says something that really is the theme for this message today. He says, because the reproach of Egypt, I'm going to roll it away. I am going to roll away the reproach of Egypt, which is the enemy, right? That was their enemies. I want to roll this reproach away, this shame, this disgrace. It's going to be rolled away, but it's only going to happen one way. It's going to take blood. It's going to take blood. It's going to take pain for this to happen. Are you following me? I hope you are. You know, I'm kind of struggling today. Just keep praying, just like Jerry keeps praying for me. He says, when you're praying, I just keep saying, help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus, right? So the interesting thing, though, is that it had been 40 years, right? They weren't slaves in Egypt. It has been 40 years since they were slaves in Egypt, and yet that stigma of that was still hanging over them, that they were slaves, that they weren't, even though they weren't in Egypt anymore, they weren't really free. They still didn't have a home. They still didn't have a country, right? They were just wanderers in the desert, and the stigma, or the way people looked at them, or the reproach, and that's the big word today, the reproach that they faced from their enemies and from all the nations around them, is that everyone was looking at the Hebrews, they're looking at the Israelites, and they're pointing their finger at them and saying, look at those crazy people. You know, they're still slaves, even though they're these slaves who escaped from Egypt. But they're just wandering around in the desert. They've been wandering around for 40 years, right? They're lost. They don't have a home. They're not really free, and that's really true. Sometimes we're not really in Egypt anymore, but we're also not really free. And one thing I do know is that God wants us to be free. That why he sent Jesus, the primary reason is so that we would have complete freedom. That we wouldn't walk in that slavery anymore, and we wouldn't have to live with that guilt and that shame. That God wants us to know his grace and to step out of the disgrace. One of the, I think, the important points that we need to understand today in this passage is that this disgrace comes from the enemy. He uses it. It's not God. It's the enemy, right? It's the enemy. He wants us to live in shame. He wants us to remain there. He doesn't want us to be free. God wants to set us free. But the enemy wants us to continue to have that shame. He wants us to stay in a desert. He wants us to be lost. And I mean, it's what he's saying, right? He's saying he's going to roll back the disgrace of the enemy. So it's the enemy's disgrace. There's a couple of passages where David makes that really clear too. I just want to share that with you. In Psalm 44, just read this with me. Just listen. He says, and this is about reproach. You know, where does this reproach come from is what I'm trying to ask that question. Where does the reproach come from? It comes from the enemy. And this is what David says. He says, my disgrace is before me all day long. My face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach me and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. Did you hear that? It's because of the enemy who's bent on revenge. My face is covered with shame, the taunts of those who reproach me and revile me, but it's all because of the enemy. In Revelation, we're told that there is an accuser, and the accuser is Satan, and that he accuses us day and night. I don't know if you experience that. I know I do, and I certainly have recently. There's an accuser who accuses us day and night. He keeps his finger pointing at us, and in Revelation 12, verse 10, it says that he's been cast down. He's been thrown down. But that's not all good news, because for us it means he's thrown down into our environment and into our world and into our weaknesses, and he's at us. And I'm so glad, you know, to hear what you said. And you know, it's great, you know, to walk in that victory. Sometimes we stumble and fall, and we need God so much to pick us up and to dust us off and to remind us that his grace is still sufficient, that his mercies are still new every morning. But it's at the taunts of those, he says, who reproach and revile me. There's an enemy who's been hurled down, and he's the accuser of the brothers. He accuses them day and night. And you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. We got that finger pointing at us. And sometimes we do it at each other, and maybe even sometimes we deserve it. But it's the accuser who's behind it. It's the accuser who's behind the reproach. One more time when David talks, it's in Psalm 69. And I just love this verse. It's been really helpful for me. That he says, God, how I am scorned and disgraced and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but no one was found. Because all my enemies are before you. It's from the enemy that we get this reproach. It's the enemy. You see, God wants to give grace. The enemy wants us to continue to live in disgrace. The enemy taunts us. God says, no, you're redeemed and you're washed and you are holy and you're precious. And we go, well, God, I don't feel like it. I know that's not true because I haven't lived that way. And he says, well, that's why I sent Jesus. I sent him to hold you, and I sent him to redeem you. There's blood in the picture. You get it? There's blood in the picture, and it's the blood of Jesus. And that's the blood that matters. I read a definition this week from a great pastor and a doctor, David Canastrassi. I don't know if you've heard him before, but he writes this. He says this is a definition that a reproach is a supernatural condition of shame that settles into a person's spirit, coloring every aspect of their lives. I can see some of you nodding your heads because you can relate to that. It's a supernatural, you know, it kind of clings to you. It's attached to your spirit, and that reproach, you know, it can come at us in so many different ways. It's from the enemy. That's what I'm trying to make that point. The enemy uses reproach against us. He wants us to, you know what happens is he takes our power away. When we live in shame and we live in guilt and we live in unconfessed sin, particularly unconfessed sin, and we live in that reproach, then we have no power anymore. We don't have everything that is available to us as Christians. We can't use it because we're living in that shame and we're walking in it. And there's a lot of examples of reproach. In fact, this Dr. David, he gave another example, so I'm going to give a little credit. Some of this comes from some of the reading I've done this week, but he gives the example of the reproach in those days, particularly of a woman who was barren, who couldn't have children. I think that still might be true today to some degree, but even more so in those days, when a woman couldn't have a baby, there was reproach, there was shame, there was disgrace. They weren't even really part of the community, and there's an enemy who's whispering when that's happening, and he's saying, you know, you're not a real woman. You're not complete. You can't even have children. You're not even part of this. You're not part of the community. That's how reproach works. Sometimes He can do that, I think, for single people too. There's a lot of people who are single in our church. There's a lot of people who struggle with that singleness and feel like we're not really whole. And, you know, again, the enemy, that's reproach, right? He can use reproach and he can put his arm around you and he can say, you see, no one wants you. You're a nobody. You're not desirable. There isn't a man in this world or a woman in this world that would be interested in you. You're going to be all by yourself for your whole life. You don't amount to anything. And what is that? It's a lie, right? But I'm giving you that as an example. This is reproach. This is the shame. This is how the enemy works. He works through shame, and he puts his arm around our shoulders. He pretends like he's our friend, and he says, let me tell you something. You know, you are nothing, and no one cares about you, and no one desires you. You are going to be alone all your life. He operates as a deceiver and as an accuser, right? He's an accuser of the brothers. He's always pointing his finger. Another example is people who live in minorities, and I can give you 100 examples of that, but just in my mind, what we're seeing downtown, we see, you know, with the Native Americans and people who are on the streets, you know, people who are living in that street world and in addiction. Honestly, if you know that world at all, you know that there's a lot of reproach and a lot of shame that's attached to them. And all of it, every bit of it, comes from the enemy, right? I mean, sometimes we bring it on ourselves. I bring some of my reproach on myself. I open myself up to this, maybe. But, you know, people are walking around. If we categorize what someone was like that we're dealing with down in the kitchen and people who are needing the food, a lot of them are walking in shame. In their spirit, their eyes aren't up. They're not looking up. In their spirit, they're doing this. Maybe you don't see it physically, but spiritually, they're doing this. And they're beaten up, and they're living with reproach, and they're ashamed, and they, you know, there's no power. They've lost the power to even have control over their lives, right? And they are wandering through life aimlessly, and they're leaning on the drugs or the booze or the gambling or whatever it is because they've accepted the scorn and the reproach that the enemy has put on them. Do you agree with that? Yeah, thank you. And so understanding that doesn't come from God, okay? God sent Jesus, and he poured out Jesus' blood so that reproach that we sometimes hang on to and that sometimes clings to us, that reproach, you know, wouldn't be something that we have to own. It could be gone. It can be dealt with. Let me give you one more example, and that's the example of the reproach of defeat. And some of you know this one too. You've tried something and you've defeated. You've been defeated at it. Maybe it's a business venture, or maybe you lost your job, or you had a marriage that went sour and you're divorced. So you got defeat in your life. There's a lot of us, right? We're not going to ask for a show of hands, but there's been a lot of us who have suffered at that hand of defeat, and that the enemy uses reproach in our defeat. He uses that to keep us immobilized. He neutralizes our power. And he just keeps saying, look what a loser you are. You know, you couldn't even, you know, you're defeated. You are nothing. And it's a lie, right? But he does that in so many lives. And he uses that reproach. There is reproach. There is shame sometimes that gets attached to us because we've blown it. Because, and I'm not talking about moral failure. I'm going there. But I'm talking about just general defeat. Man, I need a lot of this today. God, just be here today. I need you. There's a guy named Bill Buckner. I don't know if you've ever heard of Billy Buckner before, but he was a first baseman for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And he's famous, not because of his great career, because he was a great baseball player and he had a great batting average. He's famous for one thing, that's that in 1986, he got a little ball hit to him. It was just a little dribbler. He was at first base. All he had to do is pick up the ball and touch the base, and the game would have been over. But the ball stumbled through his legs, or he stumbled, and the ball just kind of got through the wickets, and the New York Mets won the World Series on that play. And forever after that event, that clip has been played over and over and over again. It's a 16-second clip. And he's been known, not for all the other things he did, he's known for one thing, that he let the ball go through his legs. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You know what that feels like. You know what that feels like. You know that there have been times, I mean, maybe you don't. I guess I think you do. There have been times when the ball goes through your legs. and you just don't know how you missed it. You have no idea. But you did. And now, at least the feeling is, now it feels like, okay, that event, those 16 seconds, that's what's going to identify me now for the rest of my life. This is who I am. But God says, no, that's not true. I have come to redeem you. Let me, man, I'm getting water from everywhere. Thanks, guys. If nothing else, it's encouraging. Let me read you what Paul wrote. And then this is what he said in Colossians. I get, you know, great comfort in this. God's such a great God. God's a God who picks us up when we're down. He's a God who says, I wasn't surprised. So what do you mean, God? I wasn't surprised. I knew. I know everything. I know your strengths and I know your weaknesses. You didn't surprise me, and my forgiveness is available for you. Listen to what he says here. He says that Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him, now get this, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven. He's reconciling all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen? We have peace with God because of the blood that he shed on the cross. He goes on, he says, once you were alienated from God, once you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Do you get that? Can you say thank you, God? God, I thank you that I am free from accusation. I don't deserve that, and that your grace is sufficient. Because there is that failure of moral failure too. And you know, I've been talking about that lately, and I need to share a few things about that this morning, so please bear with me. What I need to say is that, and I'm going to get to that, but the blood of Jesus, and I believe this with all my heart, it isn't the blood of circumcision that can save us anymore, and it isn't the blood of the Passover lamb that can save us anymore. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank you, God. And it isn't just me. It's all of us who'd be lost if it wasn't for Jesus' blood. He poured out his blood so that we could be forgiven. He poured out his blood so that we could be put back on a rock. He says, I put you back on a rock. He poured out his blood for me so that there could be freedom, and I need that freedom in my life. Maybe you've been there before. Jesus, my wife reminded me of this a couple days ago. We were talking, and she said, you know, he never forgives in percentages. He doesn't say, okay, you're 22% forgiven, but it, you know, it's like you're loading something on a computer. You're going to be 44, and pretty soon you'll be 88. Either this is about your all-in thing, either we are all forgiven or you're not forgiven at all. And it's really the truth. He forgives, and he only wants one thing. He says, you need to be repentant. You need to come to me honestly. And you need to confess your sins, and then I am faithful and just. And I will forgive you, and I will cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And I thank God for that today. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And because he died on the cross, I have hope. Because he died on the cross, all the weight of my sin and all the scorn and all the reproach, can I use that word again? Because that's the big word right now. That Jesus took my reproach on the cross and he bore it for me. And, you know, you can look at me today and you can go, well, you don't deserve it. And all I can tell you is yeah, you're right. I don't deserve it. I deserve to be back in the desert again. I deserve to be back doing another lap. And I've been disobedient, and I've been willful, and I've sinned. I know all that's true. But somehow I have to keep living in the joy of the Lord and in the the view of his resurrection. And God gave me this picture this week of that third day when Jesus rose from the dead. You know what a great event that is, the resurrection. That on the third day he rose from the dead. And when he did that, the stone was rolled away. Right? Jesus rose from the dead. The first thing that happened, it says, is that the stone was rolled away. And that when that happened, please get me here, when that stone was rolled away, he rolled away my reproach as well. And he rolled away your reproach and your shame and my disgrace. And he says, I'm going to replace that disgrace with grace. And I'm going to give you mercy and I'm going to roll it away as the stone is rolled away. And I am convinced that he stepped out of the tomb and he said the same thing that Jesus Christ, our Lord, he said the same thing that God the Father said to Joshua. He stepped out of the tomb and he said, I will roll back the reproach of your enemy. So, I'm a sinner, and I am acknowledging that, and I want to just talk about this for a little bit, and I'm praying that I'm not going to manipulate or defend myself. There is no defense. There are some people who...
God bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace.